Good morning. I don't know about you, but sometimes things don't go according to plan. That's certainly how life has felt for me lately. If you're a member of our church and you're at last week's meeting, you know what I'm referring to. If you're not a member and you're just joining us, feel free to find me after the service and we can chat. But we've all experienced life not going exactly like we imagined, much less like we wanted. Whether it's surprising news or hard news, things we would never have designed for ourselves, a verse that's been on my mind lately a lot is Ecclesiastes 7:13, who can make straight what God has made crooked? We've all experienced this, some version of this. Losses that you weren't prepared for, a diagnosis that you weren't expecting, hopes that never materialized, suffering that hasn't gone away, hard days, hard months, hard years even. How have you dealt with that? How can we deal with that? In Psalm 102, we see that when you're in the thick of something, when your life has fallen apart, when you're in the middle, what you can do is look to the future to interpret the present. You can look to the future to interpret how to be, how to live, how to experience what's going on right now. Now, before we look into it, like many Psalms, we don't exactly know what's happening. We don't exactly know who wrote the psalm. We don't know when it was written. What we do see clearly, however, is a man who is suffering. We see somebody who's in the thick of it, in the middle of something that has come upon him. And verse 13, it seems like his suffering has something to do with Zion. Now, what is Zion? The author actually mentions Zion a few times in the text, and Zion, of course, is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. What is Zion? Zion, in one sense, is just another word for Jerusalem, the holy city of the Jewish people. But in another sense, Zion is much more than that. Zion stood for God's very presence among his people. It stood for what the very relationship that God's people had with God himself. It's the place where God would be their God and his people, forever. So Zion wasn't just the name of a place. It symbolized everything that the Jewish people believed in. It's like when we call America the land of the free and the home of the brave. Well, there's mythology in that. There's a lore. There's belief and hope about what America means. That's kind of what Zion represents in people's minds. All of that is wrapped up in those words, in that idea of Zion. And part of what this man is suffering about, part of what he's under, what he's feeling, is that Zion is in bad shape. Look at how he talks about Zion. Again, verse 13. You will arise and have pity on Zion. Zion needs God's pity right now. Verse 16, he's looking ahead to God building up Zion. Verse 18, he looks ahead to when God's people will declare the Lord's name in Zion. Why? Because these things aren't happening right now. God hasn't arisen upon Zion. He hasn't built her up. The people aren't praising God there. Zion isn't what it's supposed to be. Now, when would the Jews have most profoundly felt this? The exile. When they were exiled to Babylon, what's the backstory there? Centuries and centuries of disobeying and defying Yahweh. Centuries and centuries of making and then breaking their promises to him. God finally does what he had long warned that he would do if they did not repent, if they did not turn back to him. He would remove them from the promised land. He would banish them from his own presence. And this happens around 586 BC. Babylon storms into Jerusalem, ransacks the entire city, destroys even the temple, and then drags the people away, exiled from the very land that he had promised and given to them. Everything Zion represented, God's presence among them, the promises of his protection of them, a place for the people to be at home with God forever. Now it's destroyed. Now it's a scene of destruction. Verse 14, "For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust." That's what Zion is right now. So all of this has brought the psalmist to despair. Whatever his personal sufferings are, they're magnified by, they're wrapped up in the suffering of his people, because whatever ultimately becomes of his people becomes of him. So not only is he in pain, he realizes, and he's almost speaking on behalf of his entire people who are in pain over their possession, their inheritance. Now dust. They're banished. Banished from the land, banished from God's presence. God is no longer with them. They are no longer his people with him. In simplest terms, after centuries of belonging to God, after all the ups and downs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and the judges and the kings, suddenly the relationship seems over. What it now feels like is verse 10. "Because of your indignation and anger, you've taken me up and thrown me down." You've cast me down. You've cast me away. What do you do when you're suffering? What do you do when your world feels completely collapsing? And it feels even like God himself has turned his back on you. What do you do? Four things. According to this psalm, you tell God, you remember who he is, you praise him, and then you trust him. You tell God, you remember who he is, you praise him, and then you trust him. Those four things. First, tell God, verse 1 through 11. I'll read those for us once more. Psalm 102, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." This is a person stricken by life. He feels like he's disappearing like smoke. He feels like he's withering like grass. His bones are aching. He forgets to eat. He can't sleep. He's groaning in pain. People are taunting him. He calls himself a desert owl. Owls were considered unclean animals and therefore to be avoided. He's lonely. This is sadness incarnate. This is grief incarnate. This is great depression and even anxiety. His days give no strength. His nights give him no rest. This is a person disintegrating. Have you ever felt this way? When someone asks how you're doing, have you ever wanted to say something like this, but probably couldn't? If you haven't, you know somebody who has. And some of us know what this feels like to live like this for a long time. Some of you may have even walked in this way. What helps when we feel like that? What helps when your suffering is over you? Brothers and sisters, one thing that helps when you feel this way, when you're wasting away and no one else could understand, is to know that God's own word knows you. That he understands you so well that he can describe you himself. Do you see that here? Friends, this is why it's important to see Scripture as God's very word. The Bible is God speaking for himself through people. That's what the Bible is. These aren't just history lessons or just ancient wisdom. These are words written to you from a living God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means this psalm isn't just an ancient man writing to ancient Jewish readers. This is God speaking through that man to you today. And even about you. Friends, no one knows you better than God does. Look at how he knows what your life can feel like sometimes. Look at how he knows you better than your closest friend could ever know you. And knowing this, knowing us, what does he tell us? What example does he give us to do when we're in this kind of pain? Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily when I call. He tells us to tell him everything. Like children. Children aren't worried. Our parents or any, we've all been around kids. Children aren't worried about being precise. Children aren't considerate of your time. They're just telling you everything. They're even going to tell you stuff that is utterly irrelevant to what's really happening. That's what God invites us to do. Tell me everything. We in our flesh, we can get tired of hearing people's hardships, can we not? God does not. He's the opposite. He wants to hear it. He invites it. He welcomes it. Look at the title of the psalm itself. A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. The Hebrew word there for complaint really does mean complaint. It doesn't mean something more mild or something more polite. Pours out his complaint, complaining. That's what it means. The word for pour out there, it's the word for how priests, it's the same word for when priests would pour out the sacrificial blood on the altar. That is not a pretty thing. That is not in moderation. That's not in drops. There's pieces in there. He's saying you can pour all of you, everything in you, out before him. And when you do, what will you find? You'll find that he doesn't flinch. You'll find that he doesn't condemn you. You'll find that he doesn't downplay how you feel. You find him not taunting you for how weak or human you are. You'll find that he listens. Even though he knows absolutely everything that's going on in your life, you'll find that he listens, and you'll find that you need somebody who will listen even if they know what's happening. One pastor put it this way, God is doing 10,000 things in your life. You may be aware of 3 of them. And when those 3 things are hard, when even one of those things is hard, God invites you to tell him. Tell him everything. Second, remember who he is. Verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. When you tell God about your languishing, what happens? You remember who he is. You remember who he is in contrast to who you are. Look at how the psalmist demonstrates this. Verse 11. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever, remembered throughout all generations. What's he showing us? He's saying, he's withering. I'm withering. I'm vanishing. I'm fading away. God, everlasting, unfading. I'm becoming nothing. I'm coming to an end. Lord, you last forever. You see what he's doing? He's contrasting who he is with who God is. That's what he's remembering. He remembers that God is full in the exact ways that he feels empty, that God is strong in the exact ways that he feels weak. This is so often what God's word shows us, isn't it? That God is the exact antidote to our exact diseases, that he is the positive to every specific negative in us and around us. We see this throughout the Bible, back in Genesis, from Joseph. As for you, about to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Other places in the Psalms, O Lord, how many are my foes? But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. The opposite. Attack, enemy, you're my defense. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. My weakness, my emptiness, the bankruptcy within me, you are full in that exact way. From Paul, when we were dead in our trespasses, what did God do? God made us alive together with Christ. The exact contrast of what we need. Our actual lived situation is God's actual provision. We endure evil. God is good. We feel surrounded. God is the shield. Our hearts fail. God is our heart's strength. We were dead. God makes us alive. Our very deficits and needs are the very attributes and gifts of God. Friend, have you known this? Have you experienced this for yourself? That when you were afraid, God was bigger than the thing you were afraid of. That God was even more fearsome than what you were afraid of. That when you experienced loss, God was your supply. That when life was chaotic, life was filled with problems and responsibilities, you found God to be unshaken and even unshakable, strong. That when you were at your most sinful, you found God to be a forgiver. This is who God is. In your need, he is what you need. In your lack, he is what you lack. What does the psalmist need here? He needs hope. He needs hope that God would turn from his anger and come to Zion again. He needs hope that God would hear him in his suffering. And so, what does he remember? Verse 13. God will arise and have pity on Zion. Verse 15, he remembers that nations, people beyond Zion, will fear the Lord. Verse 17, he remembers that God regards and does not despise the prayer of the destitute. Brothers and sisters, when suffering comes, what do you think about? What occupies your mind most naturally, most frequently? Where do you go in your head? The best thing to do is to remember who God is. More than any other book, the Psalms tell us to remember. Remember who God is. Remember what He's done. Remember what He's going to do, what He promised to do. So no, you weren't in the Jewish exile. No, I hope you've never been dragged away from your land as a prisoner. I hope that never happens to any of us. But you have had trouble in life. You will have trouble in life. You will feel helpless against it. When that happens, when that is where life has you, when you've been brought low, tell God and remember who He is. Remember who He is. Third, praise God. Verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That He looked down from His holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. That they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem His praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. What happens when we pour ourselves out before Him and remember who He is? What happens then is that we praise Him. We realize that the biggest circumstance in our life is not actually our suffering. The biggest circumstance in our life is God Himself. God Himself is what is most going on in your life, always. When you realize that, that leads to praise. Think about when you've been most praise-giving of God. When you've been most grateful, when you've been most worshipful toward Him, most content in Him, most joyful. How did that happen? What was happening? What caused that? It wasn't just because you heard some new great songs. The context, the broader context was probably you becoming more awakened to the grand reality of God. It was you realizing and noticing Him more in your life, period. It was you realizing that He's not just in your life. It was you realizing that your entire life is within Him. It's like when Copernicus realized that it's not the earth in the middle, but the sun, that we revolved around, and suddenly everything makes more sense that way. It's like that. When we go from God being oriented around us to us, our lives being oriented around God, when we see that our circumstances aren't mainly for getting God to turn His attention to us, but for us to turn our attention to Him, then your perspective broadens, doesn't it? Your perspective gets a little bigger. And you turn from complaint, even legitimate complaint about serious suffering, you turn from that to praise, to locating your life before the one who is most praiseworthy. And not only that, you start to do something even more unnatural. You start to see that you being a witness to God in your suffering will bless others. Verse 18, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Have you thought about that? Friends, how you endure your life now is testimony to people that have not yet been created. Can testify to people you may never even meet in this life. How many times has somebody tried to encourage you by referring to somebody else's life that you've never met or has been long dead? How often does that happen? How often have you tried to encourage somebody else referring to somebody else's life that way? Friends, sisters, your life of praising God in the midst of suffering can be a testimony that the rest of us are going to pass along to people you don't know, to children you don't know, children who aren't even here yet. Your life, how you endure your life now, can be a blessing and an encouragement to strangers. As the hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, says, O my soul, praise him, for he is my health and salvation. Next line, let the amen sound from his people. Again. That's what happens. Gladly we'll always adore him. When you're suffering, tell God, remember who he is, and then find yourself changed from complaint to praise. Lastly, fourth, trust God. Verse 23. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose ears endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they'll pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Remembering who God is, even praising him, doesn't mean you need to pretend like your suffering isn't real. However, it does keep us from making our suffering the only thing in our lives, or even the largest thing in our lives, the whole story of our lives. Your suffering is there, but God is even more there. He is even more permanent. He's even more in control, which means he is actually the truest circumstance of your life. Your suffering is real, don't get me wrong. What's even more real about your life right now, the more actual circumstance, is God himself. He's the most important data of your life. Which is how the psalmist goes from his praises, verse 18, I hope generations to come praise God as the one who rescues Zion. Kingdoms will worship the Lord. How he goes from that to verse 23. He has broken me and shortened my days. Verse 24, oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. What is he doing? He's showing what it looks like to trust God in the midst of suffering. He tells God what he's going through. He's broken. He feels broken. He feels like his days are cut short. Then he remembers those very ways that he feels empty are the ways that God is full. God endures, verse 24. God is never broken. God is never ending. And so, trusting that, he makes the first request he makes in the entire psalm related to his suffering. Verse 24, oh my God, take me not away. What does that require? That requires him being honest about what he's going through, but also knowing who God is in relation to that. That's how he can ask. That's how he can trust him to answer this request. Take me not away, O Lord. That's intelligently trusting God. It's bringing what you're going through before all who God is, all that God has, and trusting that he's going to do good, that he's going to give you what you need, that he's going to be what you need. And we see, of course, I trust, how these things feed into one another, right? We tell God. And as we tell him, we remember, we recall what his nature is like, who he is. And as we remember who he's like, our hearts turn to praise. And as we praise, we know that we can trust him. And as we trust him with our whole lives, we end up telling him more and more about what we're going through, which causes us to remember what he's like. You see what I'm saying? This is how we develop a life, a relationship, really, with God. This is what it looks like to grow in spiritual maturity, really. It is what it looks like to become more and more human before God. It's functional, personal knowledge of God that you can apply for the rest of your life. This cycle of how to relate to him and trusting how he relates to us. And the psalm ends with this kind of clarity from verse 26. Everything is going to perish, but God will remain. Brothers and sisters, when you and I are coming undone, believe me, I've been thinking about this. God will remain. When it feels like your world is crumbling, when it feels like your church is crumbling, God will remain. He made the heavens and the earth, and even they, as they are going to perish. They're all going to wear out. All of that, all of this is going to pass away. But God's years have no end. And he's the biggest circumstance of your life. So certain is his permanence, so certain his promise that the nations will glorify him. In other words, so certain is the future that the psalmist again returns to a perspective beyond even his own life. Verse 28, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. His sufferings are what they are. But if God will remain, then he can still take comfort that though the earth and the heavens pass away, generations of people will be secure in God. Friends, sisters, earth and space will wear out like a garment. While all of this wears out, you're going to be safe in the everlasting. God is more committed to securing you than he's committed to securing the universe as it is. That's how we can suffer. We can suffer according to the future, according to what's to come, according to what life is going to be. Which is, of course, exactly how Jesus lived, isn't it? This psalm is most of all a song of Jesus' life. He, eternally alive, he had his days cut short. None would experience more lonesomeness. None would be more taunted. None would be more acquainted with grief. None would be more a man of sorrow and suffering. The one who prayed with the most undeserved agony, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." Whoever prayed that more truthfully than him? Who in the fullness of his suffering trusted God unto death. So that, verse 20, by his own groaning, the prisoners are released. By his own death, the doomed are set free. Jesus lived this. Friends, do you know that you were such a prisoner? You were such doomed to death. That you needed somebody to set you free from the outside. That you were, like Israel was here, put away from God, of your own making. The only way to be set free is to trust in the one who did the work to set you free, who doomed himself and took your place. Brothers and sisters, friends, the glory the psalmist looks forward to, the glory that spans the generations, it came through suffering. It came through the suffering of his son. And the son's reward is the nations gathering to praise him. If you've trusted in him, if you've joined in that generational chorus here in Abington, Pennsylvania, centuries later, thousands and thousands of miles away, aren't we proof that the Son is gathering his reward for himself? That he will have a people who are going to praise him. And one day we're going to praise him together in the eternal Zion, the restored, fully perfected Zion, where we will rejoice all the more we're going to rejoice all the more. For even though for so many days we felt like we were struck down, when we felt like we were withering away like smoke, we will one day see the one who has remained the whole time. And we'll realize at that point that what will finally have blown away is not us, but every one of our sufferings. Let's pray. Lord, you are enthroned forever, and you are and will be remembered throughout all generations. God, we ask that you would anchor that in our hearts and minds more deeply, that you would help us see and trust you with our entire and our actual lives, as if any part of us is hidden from you even now. Teach us, Lord, grow us in the wisdom of what your word prescribes. And thank you that we have a forerunner in your very Son, living this way, dying for us, and inviting us now to live with him forever. Remind us even now as we remember him. In Jesus' name, amen.